Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Praise the Lord. We're in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the under the seat right in front of you. You can follow along with us. Exodus chapter 18. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, you have many things to speak to us this morning from your word, to communicate with us, to, Lord, impart to us. And so, Lord, help us to have open hearts, open ears to hear what you would say, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would help us to know how to live for you as your children in this world with the many things that we face, the decisions we struggle with and wrestle with every day, Lord, the many messages that we're bombarded with constantly, Lord. How do we discern which is the right way to go? How do we discern, Lord, your voice and know your path? So, Lord, teach us this morning as we open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story about a blind man who wandered into an all-girls biker bar by mistake, and he finds himself there seated at the bar, and he's going to order a cup of coffee. After sitting for a while, he yells to the server, "Hey, you want to hear a blonde joke?" Immediately, the bar just goes completely quiet. In a husky voice, the woman next to him says, "Before you tell that joke, sir, I think it's only fair, given that you're blind, that I first warn you and give you a little advice. The first thing I want to tell you about is that the fact that the bartender is a blonde woman and she has a baseball bat. The bouncer for this bar is also a blonde woman. I'm 6 foot tall. I'm 275 pounds. I'm a blonde woman and I have a black belt in judo. Also, the woman sitting next to me is a blonde woman, and she's a professional weightlifter. Now, the lady to your right, she's also blonde, and she's got a black belt in karate. So you think very carefully before you tell that joke." The man kind of shakes his head and hangs it down and mutters, "No, I'm not going to tell it if I'm going to have to explain it 5 times. I don't usually like blonde jokes, but this one I really liked. And of course, it ties right in with today's message about advice, because we're all in need of good advice, timely advice, amen? Every day, if you think about it, you and I are always seeking out advice everywhere. We want advice in our marriage. That's why we're coming on Wednesday nights, you know? We go to the doctor for advice. That's where Diane's going tomorrow. We go to a counselor for advice. We go to the internet, searching and researching, to Google for advice, right? We go to a friend over a cup of coffee for advice. We go to the grocery store clerk just to find out which aisle such and such is in. We need that advice. We want to know what advice to for products that we purchase, or for books and magazines we go to for advice. And so every one of us are continually looking for advice daily in our lives. But how do we sort through what's good advice and bad advice? See, the Bible tells us that there's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and there's the wisdom of God. And those two are in conflict with one another. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, however, Paul says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So we need and we desire God's wisdom, don't we? We want to know how and what to do in life, the many decisions that we face. But how do we know the right thing to do? Now, do we have anyone here that's the president of your own business? You're president of the business you employ. Okay. Do you have employees? Ah. It gets really hard when you're up at the top and you've got employees coming to you seeking answers for all their problems. What do you need? The wisdom of God. Anybody here that's employed, and you got people you work for that are difficult to work for, you need the wisdom of God. Do we have any single women here? You need the wisdom of God. Do we have any married women here? You need the wisdom of God. Any husbands? You need God's wisdom as well, don't you? Is anyone here facing a major problem? You need God's wisdom. Anybody got any problems? You need God's wisdom. Do we have decisions to make? We need God's wisdom. Every one of us need God's wisdom in life. And in today's lessons, we're going to discover how to discern good advice from bad advice. The wisdom God has for us versus the wisdom that the world offers. Or you could say godly advice versus fleshly or worldly advice. So let's begin here in chapter 18. And we're going to find out about a man named Jethro. He hasn't been on the scene for several chapters. We met him in the first chapters of the book of Exodus. And here we'll get reintroduced to him once again. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And so there the children of Israel are encamped right at the base of Mount Sinai. In the next couple of chapters, we get right into the Ten Commandments, okay? So that's the setting. That's where they are. We don't have any record of Moses' wife ever arriving at Egypt. We don't know for certain that she did arrive in Egypt. You'll remember they had quite an argument on the way to Egypt, and the last words we hear from her mouth are, you are a bloody man to me, as she throws some flesh at his feet. That's back in chapter 4. So now Moses not only has one son that he had when they left for Egypt, he has two sons. It may have been that Zipporah, his wife, conceived on the way to Egypt, but Moses probably sent her home after they arrived in Egypt together with their one son. She gave birth to the second son, and then he sent her home with his children in order to protect them from Pharaoh's wrath. And so that's probably what happened. In any rate, they've been living with Jethro for perhaps almost a year now, and we don't hear any more of Zipporah after this point. The only mention we have of these two sons is a couple of genealogy references to them as Moses' sons, okay? So realize after the next verse, verse 6, you won't hear of this Moses' wife and Zipporah, at least. You won't hear of Zipporah, and you won't hear from her two sons anymore. Verse 6, now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now, I want you to know something. I'm really happy that Moses had a great relationship with his father-in-law. They seemed to get along very well. But I'm also concerned about something here as I read this verse here. We don't hear anything of Moses greeting his wife and his two sons. You don't see that at all in the text. Now, I had a good relationship with Lori's dad. His name was Bert. Several years ago, he passed away, but he was a wonderful man. He was always witty, always had something witty to say. You never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. Kind of reminds me of my stepdad, Dick. You never know what's going to come out of that mouth, do you? Kind of reminds me of me. I think about it. My mom has stories to tell. But Burr was always nice to me. He was a great man. I really liked him. I wish I could have known him better. But if I hadn't seen my wife or my children in a year, I'll tell you, it wouldn't be Bert that I'd be wanting to meet. It wouldn't be Bert that I'd be kissing. It wouldn't have been Bert that I'd have been catching up with times on, and it certainly wouldn't have been Bert that I would have brought into my tent. No way. But Moses didn't seem to have a good family life, a good home life. It doesn't appear that way in the text at all. They seem very distant from one another. Moses had a wonderful love for God, but you got to wonder about his love for his wife and his children. But he didn't seem to be able to get along well with his family. It seemed like he was always apart from them. And the key point here is interesting for some of us. Sometimes it's easier to have a meaningful relationship with God than with your own family. And that's sad, but oftentimes true, isn't it? Sometimes it's very easy to have a meaningful relationship with God, or more easy, than having a meaningful relationship with family members. But Jethro, you remember when Moses heard from God, he went to Jethro and he asked his permission to leave and go to Egypt with his wife and his son. And so Moses left there to go to Egypt to free his people because he had a message from God. So you can imagine Jethro is there at back in Midian, there in wherever he's camped out, and all the neighbors are wondering, where is Moses going with Zipporah and her son? What's going on? Why did they leave you? Well, you see, he met this God that spoke to him out of a burning bush in the wilderness, and he's got this rod, and he threw it down. It turned into a snake, and he picked it back up again. It turned into a rod, and God has given him a message for Pharaoh, the king of the most powerful nation on earth. And people are probably wondering, what is going on? Your son-in-law has flipped his lid. You can imagine he had a lot of explaining to do with the neighbors. But now everybody's heard rumors. They've heard the stories about this Moses and all the things that God has done in Egypt. They've heard bits and pieces. But Jethro wants to hear it from the horse's mouth. He wants to know what has actually happened. And so Moses catches them up on all the details, everything that happened. And apparently, Jethro becomes so convinced of the power of God and the presence of God that he even professes a faith in God here in the next verses. So verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So understand what's taking place here. Jethro is throwing a party. He's having a feast. And that's what they would do. They would sacrifice and then have a feast. So he has invited all the leaders of Israel to this feast along with Aaron. So we know who came. We know the leaders of Israel came. We know Jethro was there. We know Aaron was there. Where's Moses? You know, I feel like the guy with the little book with all the pictures. And where's Moses? I got to find Moses in this place here. Where is he in the feast? He's not mentioned. Well, I don't think he's back at the tent with his wife and his kids, because if he would have wanted to be there, he'd have been there a long time ago. We really don't know where Moses is. We don't see him in the passage here at all. I suspect that he was there at the feast. I would think he would be. But it's interesting that he's not mentioned. I want to suggest that Moses may have taken this opportunity to literally serve the leaders of Israel, along with Aaron, his brother, and along with Jethro, his father-in-law. And that may be why he's not mentioned, because he took the place of the servant. You remember, the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man of all the earth at that time. So it wouldn't be out of character for him to literally take the position as the leader of God's people to take the opportunity and position to serve them. Interestingly also, Moses is a type of Christ. You remember that Moses talks about a prophecy that God is going to raise up another prophet like me. And of course, that prophet speaks of Christ. And so he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus made this statement. He said, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Isn't it interesting how Jesus took his disciples and he served them? He cared for them. He even washed their feet. And so quite possibly Moses was waiting tables at this feast. I don't know. Verse 13, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why are you left alone to sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" So here Moses sees what's taking place, and he knew that, Jethro saw what's taking place, and he knew that Moses was carrying a large burden. And Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," but not the burden Moses was carrying. And the key point here is sometimes we are too close to the situation to see a solution, isn't it? So we need the wisdom of others who aren't so close, who aren't as invested, who perhaps can give us another perspective of things that we don't even understand or see about our own lives. There's an interesting story in the Bible about a Syrian commander who has leprosy. His name is Naaman. And Naaman, it says, was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, and he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. And because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So the Syrians had captured different Israelite slaves during that time. And actually, this one little slave girl, he took into his own home. And then it says, "Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' Then Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' And then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." It's interesting that God can use the simplest solutions to literally revolutionize our life, because Naaman's life is now right on the verge of completely changing. His whole life is going to be turned upside down. And God uses this little Israelite slave girl to speak to the commander of the Syrian army. Imagine that. And I wonder if there might be someone here today that's in a very similar situation where you feel captive like this little slave girl. You might feel useless in your position in life, and where actually, God wants to use you to bring a message to someone, perhaps even your captor, from Him. God wants to use you to speak to someone in your place of captivity. Our story goes on about Naaman. "Then Naaman went with horses and a chariot and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah said to him, sent a messenger, rather, saying to him, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" So you can imagine Naaman and all of his army is all there surrounding the house of Elijah the prophet, and Elijah doesn't even come out to meet him. He just sends a messenger, errand boy, so to speak, and he says, "You just go give him a message, tell him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be clean." And so Naaman becomes furious. He went away and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself, 'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and he went away in a rage." In a rage, you can imagine. And then it says, "And his servants came near," imagine on tiptoes, "and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Interesting advice. Very wise advice. Very simple advice. Naaman couldn't understand what was very clear to his servants because he was so personally invested, and he had an expectation and a picture of what should have happened, yet they were outside of that picture, and they could see and discern the wisdom in what was spoken and gave good advice to Naaman. Sometimes we need to heed the advice of others because they can see things that we can't see. Verse 15 in Exodus, our story goes on, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And so the first aspect of good advice is motivated with the benefit of the other in mind. Good advice is motivated with the benefit of the other in mind. It's brought in love, it's given in respect, and it's concerned with helping Moses. Who wouldn't be open to advice like this? Who wouldn't want to receive this kind of advice? Advice that's given in love, it's brought in respect, and it's concerned about your well-being. Wouldn't you be open to receiving this advice, to listening to it? Sure, and Moses was too. Verse 19, listen now to my voice, Jethro says, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. There's a lot of interesting things in this passage right here. The first thing is that this example of leadership is a great model to follow. Moses was most concerned about what? Standing before God and hearing God's voice, receiving from God, and then imparting this to the people of God. Moses was responsible to teach the whole assembly the principles, the statutes, the laws of God, but he was to select men of godly character in order to assist him in caring for the needs of the people of God. We see this example. Secondly, we see that the same basic requirement for leadership was made for all. God didn't distinguish between one or the other. He said they all should have these qualities or characteristics. And then third, these leaders supported one another and sought to lead the people in unity. And this point is actually found in Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, because it tells us that God literally took the same spirit that was on Moses and he put it on these 70 leaders. As they were now to help him, they would be leading in unity. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus and the early disciples gave us the same model for the church. And Jesus even breathed on them. Remember, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit, that they would have a spirit of unity, that they would all speak the same things, that they would be of the same mind, having the same heart for one another as his leaders, as his apostles. So the second aspect of good advice is good advice offers a reasonable solution. Good advice will offer you a reasonable solution. Jethro didn't just tell Moses what was wrong. Anybody can do that. We got a lot of whiners and criticizers. I shouldn't have said that. I might have to get off somebody's campaign. But You know, we've got a lot of people that are easily able to just criticize things and see what's wrong. But what about people that are willing and able to give a reasonable solution, a workable solution, if you will? He came up with wisdom to execute the solution. 1 Kings 12 has an interesting story about a man named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was King Solomon's son, so it was David's grandson. We're only talking two generations from David. And he is now faced with the decision of how he's going to lead the kingdom. And so the people come to him and say, are you going to be like your father Solomon, who had all these building projects, and we were his slaves and his servants, and we had to build all these things, and we were taxed like crazy? Are you going to rule us like that, or are you going to kind of lift up on us now? We've got enough built in this kingdom. We don't need more building projects. We don't need to be taxed so heavily, to be labored so difficultly. And so he said, come back in 3 days, and I'll give you the answer. And so Rehoboam sought counsel. He sought the counsel of the wise old men that were his father's counselors. And they said, look, tell the people you're going to be easier on them. You're going to lighten the load. You're not going to be so hard like Solomon was. And then he sought the counsel of the younger guys, his contemporaries, and they gave him bad counsel. They said, you tell them, look, you think my father's wrist was heavy? My little finger's going to be heavier than his wrist. I'm going to burden you so much more than my father did. Now, think about this. Who would you want to be your leader? I mean, crazy. So he takes the advice of his young contemporaries and splits the kingdom in half. And now he loses 10 tribes to the north, and he's left with just 2 tribes to the south. And so the kingdom of God is there divided. Why? Because he received foolish counsel. It wasn't a reasonable, rational solution to his problem, was it? So we need to be careful about the advice we receive. Make sure that it's a reasonable solution. Verse 23, Exodus says, if you do this thing, this is still Jethro speaking, God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now, I love this little statement here that he says, and God so commands you, because that is extremely important. Because the third aspect of good advice is it respects the individual's relationship with God. Good advice will respect your individual relationship with God. It doesn't seek to control you. It doesn't seek to manipulate you. It doesn't force its own agenda on you. It's always submitted to the wisdom, the counsel, and the will of God. And there are a lot of people that will go around telling you what you need to do and try to influence or manipulate you because they have a personal agenda. They have their idea of how you should live your life. Well, wait a minute. You're responsible to God for your life. One of the principal foundational principles of the Reformation truth was the priesthood of the individual believer. You don't need a priest to get to God. You don't need a mediator to God. You don't need somebody else playing Holy Spirit for you, telling you what God wants to tell you. Recently, I had someone share with me that someone had a dream about them, and it was a dream of warning and calamity. And I said, well, I don't know that that really is from God. It's not that I'd throw that away, but I don't know that that's necessarily from God, because if God wanted to warn you, everything I see in the Bible, when he warned someone, he gave them the dream. Then they might go to someone and ask for an interpretation, but it wasn't like this person had a dream about this, and now that's God speaking to me. No, believe me, if God wants to tell you something, he's got your number. He's got your address. He knows right where you are. He can tell you. You don't need a mediator. I have people do this with me at church, too. I had one woman years ago, bless her heart, she said, Pastor, I have the gift of discerning people that have demon spirits, and God has given me this gift, and there are times when people come into the church and they're not of God. And I want to know if it's okay if I could just kind of share that information with you. When I see someone or spot someone that comes into the church or in the body that I don't feel like is from the Lord and has the spirit of the devil in them, or, you know, is non-Christian in some way that's evil, you know, and not just a non-Christian. I mean, we're talking someone that's evil, like a Satanist or someone or a cultist come in trying to manipulate or maneuver. Is it okay if I come and talk to you? I said, absolutely not. Then you become the medium. What happened to the Holy Spirit? I don't need the Holy Spirit. I got you to start telling me stuff. Is that, would you want your pastor being led by some person that's got some sort of thing that she thinks that she's going to tell you what, you know, what, who's evil and who's not? Can't the Holy Spirit tell me? Good night. Now, that doesn't mean you don't want to rely on people and their gifting, and sometimes God will give you a prophetic word from someone, and he uses gifts. I'm not saying he doesn't, and I don't ignore things when that happens. But at the same time, it has to be surrendered to the individual relationship you have with God. It always has to be confirmed by God to you. So when you get any kind of advice, especially, God said advice, you always have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is this you speaking to me? Or is this something that's their trip? Or is this just something that you're speaking to them that they need to follow this advice? But that's not necessarily my thing, because a lot of people are very insecure in life. And they feel like, well, if I'm doing this, you need to be doing this too. I, you know, whatever it is, it could be like I'm fasting or I'm praying or I'm part of this group or I go to this study. So you need to come along too, because we're all so insecure. Well, wait a minute. What's wrong with just allowing the Lord to lead me into those things? Amen? Can I hear somebody say amen? Are you with me? Good. Thank you, because that's very important advice. Okay. So the third one is respects the individual's relationship with God. Acts chapter 15 is a very interesting story. It's about the early church. The early church has these problems because there's these Judaizers that are coming in and they're saying, look, you need to follow the laws of Moses and believe in Christ in order to be saved. And so there's this confusion in the church. And Paul gets in no small contention about that. When the Bible says no small contention, that means he was pretty darn upset, and I'm sure there was this huge battle and debate at the church. And so the church leader said, look, wait. What we do, we'll just send some people, messengers, over to the church in Jerusalem. That's the mother church. That's where the council is. That's where the apostles are. And they'll tell us what is true doctrine. Okay? Good idea. Go to the source. So they sent these church leaders, messengers to the church leaders in Jerusalem. It's like, help us out. Because these were Gentile believers. And it's like, okay, we're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. But what does God expect or require of us? And so they go and they send back a letter and they say, look, these are the three things we think God's is requiring you. Abstain from things offered to idols. Don't eat anything, don't drink blood, and don't eat anything strangled. That's gross and it's not even healthy. And thirdly, abstain from sexual immorality. Interesting. They submitted to the counsel of God's will. And this council of Jerusalem, very wise. Think about it. They could have come up, and if it was the church today, they'd have had a list, you know, 150 months long, all these things you need to do. They just said, look, do these three things and just let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord lead you. They were submitted to their individual relationship with God, even though they were Gentiles and the church leadership obviously was Jewish. They had a different set of responsibilities that they felt before God. So verse 24 in our text here, and Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, over rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. And they judged the people at all times, and the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his land. So notice, it's Moses that chooses able men. He didn't delegate this responsibility to somebody else to do for him. Jethro doesn't even suggest which men to choose. He doesn't like say, hey, that guy, he looks like he's got a leadership. Hey, that one, you know, these guys, I see the Lord has shown me. He was a priest, priest of Midian. So he could have come up with this, but he doesn't try to manipulate or maneuver. He just, you know, you seek the Lord on it. You pick out men. So Moses chooses them, and he chose a lot of men over all these groupings, but we know of 70 specifically that he chose. He chose 70 men, and those are the men that had the same spirit put on them in Numbers chapter 11. What's interesting is what has happened now is Moses has set up a group of 70 that is now later known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. And these are the ones that Jesus spoke to at different times. And you remember one time where he says to them, Jesus says, look, excuse me, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me. And we read that from a Gentile context and not understanding fully the Old Testament. But as we see this chapter and we understand these things, what Jesus is saying is, look it, the same spirit that was on Moses went on to the 70. And if you had the same spirit of Moses on you, you would believe me because I am speaking the words of Moses. I'm the one who spoke to him. You see? And so here, the Sanhedrin is there set up, and they should have the same spirit of Moses. And what Jesus is very sharply, and they understand very carefully, pointing out is, you don't have the spirit of Moses. You don't understand. So the fourth aspect of good advice is good advice must take on personal application and responsibility. Must take on personal application and responsibility. So it's not enough to just get good advice. Just simply good advice given to us is not enough. We've got to act on that good advice. Moses had good advice, but if he hadn't acted on it, if he didn't take it personal and was responsible for it and apply it personally in his life, it would do him no good. We're given great advice in the Bible. Great advice. But we must put God's great advice into practice into our life. The Bible is full of great advice. We've got to take it on. It's got to be personal lives. We have to be responsible for our actions. As we hear God's word taught on Sunday mornings, as you read the scriptures, as you go to Bible studies, you learn about God, now you're responsible to apply these principles in your life. Don't just be a hearer. You've got to be a doer. There's a story about a middle-aged school teacher who invested her life savings in a business enterprise that had been elaborately explained to her by a swindler. After her entire investment disappeared and the dream of getting rich was shattered into pieces, she went to the local Better Business Bureau. When she was there, the agent at the Better Business Bureau said, didn't you know about us? Why didn't you come to us in the first place? Were you just unaware that we existed? This is exactly what we exist for. We could have told you about this. We could have warned you. And she said, no, I knew about you. I just didn't want to come because I was afraid you might tell me not to do it. And that's an honest answer. That's a very honest answer. There's a lot of people, they don't want, I'm not going to go get advice about this. I don't want to hear about it because I want to do it. I really want to do it. And we get ourselves into trouble. Wonder if that holds true for the advice God gives us in His Word. I don't want to do that. You see, the Bible tells us, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I can't tell you how many heartaches I counsel because of that problem. How many lives are just devastated because of that, right there. The Bible tells us, be very careful with your words, for the power of life and death are in your tongue. I can't tell you how many things die because of our speech, because of our tongue. In fact, Saturday morning, men's breakfast, Rich is going to be talking about just that subject, the power of our words. The Bible says, do not commit adultery, and yet lives are ruined because of that. Families are broken up and shattered because people don't follow that advice. The Bible tells us, be angry, but do not sin. And how many relationships, how many lives are ruined because of anger that is turned and been exhibited in sinful manners? The Bible tells us to be kind to one another and forgive. And yet there are so many people living in isolation because they're unwilling to forgive. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, and yet so many give grudgingly. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. We talked about that in our study this morning, how if your eye is single, it's full of light. And if your eye isn't single, you're just seeking after the lust of this world, seeking after mammon, seeking after the riches of this world. And then you come to the end of your life and you say, I've got money, but I don't have all the things that are really important in life. God gives us good advice. God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can stand against the attacks of the devil. And when he comes steamrolling over our lives, we go, what happened? I didn't put my armor on today. So we need to follow God's good advice. It's not good enough just to get good advice. You need to follow it. So Moses sought the Lord with the advice that he'd received from Jethro, and then he waited on God to give him direction, what to do. And when God spoke to Moses, he did exactly what he was told to do. That is a good example for us to follow. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as you want to use us like you used the little servant girl to give counsel to others. Lord, that you would help us give good advice, good counsel. Lord, that you would give us wisdom to discern good advice, godly advice, from bad advice, the advice of the wisdom of this world, from advice that's tainted with other motives behind it. Lord, that you would help each of us to be doers of your word. Lord, as we read your word, we get good, pure, godly advice, that we would be doers, not just hearers only. Lord, you give us the best advice. And you tell us, come unto me. Come unto me. Lord, we want your help with every problem in life. Lord, don't let us go about our lives and not seek you for wisdom, for guidance. Lord, your word says, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Lord, so often we neglect coming to the one who has the best advice of all. Oh, Lord, we come to you, surrendered, submitted, that you would speak to us about the complex problems of our individual lives, that you would guide us, that you would lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.